you the greatest gift. I said if I could, but I can't. Right. What is the greatest gift? Tonight we're going to look at some gifts that Jesus made possible for us. And as we think about the greatest gift of all, we're going to cover some of these. But the greatest gift of all, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to John, the 4th chapter. As you're turning there. John, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 1. This is a very familiar passage because it deals with the woman at the well. But then Jesus said something there in the middle of the conversation that caught my attention and caught my thinking. And so we're going to look at those things tonight, if we may. It says, if you're standing for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees has heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And that's a good thought there. We'll deal with that some other time, but not tonight. He must needs go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour or midday. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow before you tonight to give you thanks for this privilege we have to assemble ourselves in worship. And we pray, O Lord, that that's the reason we're here, is to come to worship you in spirit and in truth, as you told this woman at the well. And Father, tonight as we come, we pray that our hearts may be open to you to receive that which you have for us. We know, Lord, that many times we are reluctant in the things that we are to be ready to respond to in your name. And I pray, O Lord, tonight that you'd help us to understand and to grasp the truth you have for us in your word. I pray, O Lord, for divine leadership and guidance in this message. I pray that your holy and redemptive and perfect will would be accomplished, that each one of us, as we leave this place tonight, would recognize and understand that which you have for us in this world and in this life. And I pray, O God, that through the very presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to make known the will of God to others. I pray, O Father, tonight, that you would just demonstrate your very power and presence in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would just be made manifest and glorified here tonight. Thank you again for all that you do, but most of all for the greatness of who you are. And Lord, we are reminded of those that are less fortunate. In the prayer room, there were many that were mentioned tonight, and we pray, God, for them, that you'll bless as only you can those who are going through difficult and trying times of life. Those, Lord, that are facing difficulties in and through the problems of health and other issues of life. And I pray, oh God, that you would just reach down with your infinite hand of mercy and grace, and you would touch each and every one as only you can. Even now, Lord, we thank you and praise you for what you're going to do, for we ask it in the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory alone. Amen. In the passage before us, and I don't guess my, yeah, there it is. Gifts that can be found in the Gospel of John as we look tonight, and we're going to go through, look at several passages because of what Jesus said to this woman in there in verse 10. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knowest the gift of God, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. When we think about the gifts of life and the things that God has for us, in the book of John, he deals with and lists many gifts that we respond to as the children and the people of God. And the thing that we need to recognize and understand, the greatest gift of all, the salvation that God has made possible. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so therefore we know that when we think about a gift, what is a gift? When we think about a gift, what is it? Is it something that you work for, that you earn, that you merit? What is a gift? What is it? What is a gift? It's something that is given to you, right? As I said a while ago, if I had $1 million and I'd give that to you, that would be a gift. But here, the Bible speaking of gift, it is that which is given to us, which we think about that we have to receive, and that's exactly the way it is. You have to receive that gift. And many times in dealing with people and witnessing to them and even as they respond in Jesus to salvation, I give them usually a quarter or something I may have in my pocket, and I say, that is a gift that I give to you. You have the right to do with it whatever you want to do. You can spend it today or tomorrow or keep it, whatever you want to do for a souvenir. But it is a gift to you. It's no longer mine. It's yours. I give it to you. And that's exactly what you have received as you've invited Jesus Christ in your life. You have received the gift of God's salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. So the first gift that God gives to us, look with us in John 10 just a moment. John 10. You know this passage in the Jesus dealing here with the relationship of the sheep to the goats, and he's dealing with this from a standpoint that we can understand, or they could understand, the relationship that the shepherd has to the sheep. And when I talk about the shepherd has the sheep, because it is the shepherd that makes possible for the sheep and to keep the sheep and to provide for the sheep, and that was his task. And here Jesus is drawing the analogy that he is the good shepherd. In verse 10 he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy, but it says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Then in verse 11 he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And look what he says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The gift of redemption, the term that we look at and we think about redeemed, that's the term that is used in the Bible, that Jesus, what he made possible for us is he redeemed us or purchased us so that we can be God's again. And that's exactly what transpired and took place when Jesus came, as he came to redeem fallen mankind. Paul says, turn to Galatians just a moment. This is not on the screen, but you need to turn there anyhow if you can. Galatians, the third chapter. Verse 13 says this. Look what it says. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus redeemed us from the penalty or the curse of the law. And the curse of the law was that all men are sinners. All men are in opposition to the will and the purpose of God. The laws of God, the whole sacrificial system was not for the purpose of salvation, but it was to keep man in a close union with God. Jesus come along to fulfill that, and he redeemed us or purchased us. Look at Galatians 4 just a moment again. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. Look what it says there. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? I didn't hear you. To do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Therefore, God has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has redeemed us from under the law, under the penalty or the curse of the law, and he's made us his children. Therefore, he has purchased us. But turn to Titus just a moment. The book of Titus. here in the book of Titus, as we look, the scripture says there that he says, in that passage says, that he redeemed us from all iniquity. Whenever we look at that term, what Paul is relating there, redeemed us from all iniquity, means that we have been redeemed because of the very life, is what he's talking about, the very life of Jesus Christ, who lives in and through us to purchase us to God, to make known to us the reality of God and what God has in store for us as his children. Therefore, Jesus Christ redeemed us. And when we think about that, we have so much to be thankful for, because if you have come to the realization of Jesus Christ in your life, then tonight you can proclaim, as she sung tonight, redeemed. I know the Redeemer. He is my Redeemer. He has purchased me, bought me, brought me back to God. So we can think of the gift and think about the gift of the redemption Jesus made possible for us. But there's a second gift also, and that is the gift of his example to follow. Look in John the 13th chapter just a moment. We'll do Bible study tonight, okay? Is that all right? Anybody got any objections? John 13. Look at verses 11 through 17. It says this: For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. You're not all clean. Verse 11. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Do you understand? Do you know what I've done? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If ye then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Look at that. Done to you. Verse 16, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye knew or know these things, happy are ye if you do what? If you do them. Jesus gave an example. If you go back and look at the example of the foot washing, this was a teaching example. And there are many examples in the Bible, and Jesus used this as a teaching example because those disciples are like many of us. They wanted a higher position in their little group, I guess you say, and in the kingdom to come. And that was the question. James and John come to him, and that's what they want. One of us wants to sit on the right hand, even got their mother to come, one on the left hand. And the thing about it was, is Jesus demonstrated to them the one who is going to be the greatest, and he set an example for them, and that is they are to be a servant one to another. One to another. They are to serve one another. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's setting the example of servanthood. And let me tell you something. Servanthood might be washing somebody's feet. Amen? We need to realize, and I'm not saying that's an ordinance in the church. Some churches practice it, and I don't hold out against them. I mean, that's just one of the things that if they want to be wrong, that's well and good too, but it's not an ordinance. The thing about it is an example of servanthood, because in servanthood, Jesus is saying that when you humble yourself to your brother, to whoever it is, you're showing the very spirit of the Lord himself, and that is exactly what we're challenged to do, is follow his example and to be that person, whatever the task may be, however menial it may be, we are to find ourselves in that position to help others along life's road. So many times, and just like those disciples, they wanted to look at the better positions, you know, in life. And so many people, we have so many people today, that's exactly the way they look at the life, their world. They want the better jobs, the better positions, when sometimes they don't do good in the ones that are in the lower positions. And, you know, if we think about the church and the things in the church, you can't expect God to elevate you in the church service and things of the church whenever you don't do your job like you're supposed to, the lower position. God, now, there's not many lower positions in the church because all of them's real needful, all of them's real challenge, I guess we could say, but they're to serve God and to honor him. And Jesus here set an example of servanthood. And let me tell you something, if there's something that is needed in our churches today, it is those who will be a servant for Jesus Christ in every aspect of their life. So he gave us an example to follow. And that was an example of servanthood. But there's a third gift. That third gift he gives is his command to keep. a command to keep. In John 13, look at verse 34. We saw while we're there. John 13, 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." What did the law state? The law stated in Jesus, when he was asked what is the greatest commandment, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy strength." And then he said, "The second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The Old Testament law taught us that we're to love our neighbor. Jesus said there in that passage, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But here, he didn't say you love the neighbor like you love him. He says, you love him the way that I love him. Have you ever thought about that? How did Jesus love you? How did he love you? If you ever really thought about that, just let that boggle your mind. You know, sometimes in our Bible study, when we read passages, and sometimes they jump out at us. And then when you meditate, when I say meditate, you dwell on them and you think about those things. You just think about for how God, through Jesus Christ, loved you. How he demonstrated that love. He did not just speak and say, "Oh, I love you." But he demonstrated how much he loved you, how much he loved me. And Jesus, even as he went to the cross, he saw through the eons of time and he saw your heart and my heart. And he says, "I love you. I'm doing this for you. I love you." But look what he says here. "A new commandment I give unto you." This is commandment number 11, I guess we could say. We talk about the Ten Commandments. Let me tell you something. It is not a suggestion. It's not a smorgasbord where you come along and you take what you want. I remember going to the Sweden House in Pompano. We'd go there and eat sometimes when we worked. And when we was working there, we'd go to Sweden House because you could go there and eat all you wanted for about $2.25, go through the line and get all you want. Some of those boys that worked with us, they went 3 and 4 times. About the third day we worked there, that lady that owned the place, she come to the table. She says, "What are y'all doing up here?" She says, "We're building some triplex apartments." She says, "I'll be glad when you get through with them." But it's not a smorgasbord where you go by and you pick out what you want. Jesus, this is a command. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, not like the law, not like you're taught, but you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Look in verse chapter 15 just a moment. Verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And if that's not enough, is that not enough yet? "As I have loved you." Look in verse 17. "These things I command you." Command you. Did you catch that? "That you love one another." For it to be significant with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, how many times does he have to say it? Huh? One time. Is that right? Is that not right? Here he emphasizes that 3 different times. You reckon why? Have you ever thought about why he did that? I tell you why, because they're just like us. They're hard-headed or hard-hearted. And Jesus drew their attention to the reality of loving one another. The kind of love that God has for us, that agape love, as our last president before said, agape love, Brother William, Bill. Agape, he didn't even know how to pronounce the word. Agape. And the thing about it is when we understand that it's agape love, a God-centered love, Jesus is saying that's the only way you can love another the way that I love them. It's through the love of God working in your life and through your life. You cannot, there's some people that you just cannot love, let's face it. I remember after I got saved, there's a deacon in the church in Parkway. And I mean, you didn't know whether to speak to him, say good morning, kiss my foot, or what to say to him. And I made up my mind. I says, "I'm going to love him if it kills me." And it just about killed me. But I come to realize one day as I was reading in the Epistle of John that, you know, what I need to do is not me try to love him, but allow God to love him through me. The love of God to flow in me and through me and to him. And let me tell you, there are some people, that's the only way you can love them. Amen? Have you ever met anybody like that? And you know, when we do that, that's fulfilling the scripture, because that's the way God wants it to be done. And let me tell you something, that will change you and it will change them as well. When you allow the very love of God, you take the command Jesus yet made here, that we're to love one another as I have loved you. And that's the only way that we can love them, is through his love. That love of God, the ectotheos of God flowing through our lives to those others. So he gave us a command to keep. Not a suggestion, but a command to keep. And there is a difference between a suggestion and a command. A lot of people take God's Ten Commandments and they look at them as God's Ten Suggestions. They're not suggestions. They're still the law. And I don't care whether our supreme government tries to outlaw them. They're still the law of God. Makes no difference. They can take them out of wherever they want to. But let me tell you something. You cannot take them out of the very heart of God who give them to us. And let me tell you something. The people, we don't realize that they're for our good and our benefit. God did not give them to us to make us to bow down, or from a standpoint of be bowed down under them. He gave them to us for our own benefit and blessings, if we'd only recognize that. The world don't want anything to do with God. I mean, let's write him off. We think we're smarter than he is. Amen? We got those who try to explain God away because, and I heard old S.M. Lockridge this week talking about that. He talked about how that God in the very beginning, how he as it talks about in Job and Isaiah, how that he hung the world out on nothing because there was nothing there to hang it on. And you know, nobody said anything because there wasn't anybody there to say anything. Took it from nothing, and he hung it on nothing. But he hung it in the right place. Because if it wasn't, we'd either freeze to death or heat or burn up. But he put it in the right place, the right perspective. And God has the power to do that. And that's what Jesus is relating here. The very love of God that flows to us and through us. There's the example to follow. Then the third, there's the gift of his command to keep, as we looked at. And then fourth, there's the gift of his Spirit to comfort us. To comfort us. Look in chapter 14, verse 15 through 18. It says this. He says, if you love me, did you catch that? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. I mean, it's for your good. If you love me, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter, that he may abide with you sometime. Is that what it says? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. Hallelujah. Boy, that's good reading, isn't it? Jesus said it. I didn't say it. He said it. But the thing about it is, he gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit to comfort us. To comfort us when we need the comfort. Let me tell you something. If you haven't needed the comfort of the Holy Spirit, just cheer up, brother. It'll come along sooner or later, sister. Because there are times and things that happens in this world that the only comfort that you can gain is from the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of the Holy Spirit that you're a child of God, and you know by that that he is in control. And because he's in control, you know that everything is going to work out for his glory and your good. It might be some ouches along the way and some ohs, but let me tell you something, it'll be best for you and good for you. So we see he gives us his Spirit to comfort us. Look how our Lord addressed this. Look in chapter 15, verse 26. He addressed it this way. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, there's that terminology, Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the very beginning. Look at 16, verse 13. He says, howbeit, and when he, The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into some of the truths. Huh? All truths. All truths. All truths. And boy, we could dwell on that. I better move on. He will guide you into all truths. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Guide. The Spirit of God was given to us to guide us into all truths, to make us understand the truths of the Word of God. Not only the Word of God, but the application of the Word of God as we apply it to our life, and then it becomes the will of God working in and through our lives. And you cannot know the will of God apart from the Word of God. Therefore, they go together. They're tied together hand in hand. And let me tell you something. Only you can know the will of God, because the Spirit of God is that unction from God that gives you the direction and guides you into that which He would have you to be involved in. Let me tell you something. There are many people today, listen to me very closely. There are many people today that are quenching the Holy Spirit of God, not just in the worship service, but I'm talking about in their walk of life, whenever God asks them to do something and they say no to God. Ouch. When God asks us to do something, we've defined the will of God. Did we do that? The will of God is doing what God wants you to do when God wants you to do it with the power He gives you to do it with. And let me tell you something. When God asks us to do something, He'll give us the power to do it with. He will enable us to do it through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the same way He asks us to do it. And it's through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives that brings about the will of God in our lives, and also the work of God on the lives of others as we become the witness that God would have us to be for His glory. Amen? We don't talk about that too much, do we? What is the will of God and the witness of God for us? As we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives, to be led by the Spirit. The only way we can be led by the Spirit is to be filled by the Spirit. I heard a man just this week talking about that there was a pulpit committee elected by the church, and said the church elected some individuals on that committee that were so worldly and so selfish-minded, and there was two persons on that committee that were very spiritual, and they went and heard someone preach, and those two that were very spiritual, and he thought they were very spiritual and spiritually led. He said they wanted to call this man, but those other four, they didn't have anything to do with it because they looked at it from a natural standpoint, not even spiritually led to do it. And we need to recognize that if we're not careful, we can allow the old flesh to outrule the Spirit of God in our lives. We can allow Him to motivate us and to permeate our lives to the point that we're lost contact and communion with God from a standpoint of in that unique fellowship with Him. Therefore, we need to be very careful to stay in tune with Him. And we do that through the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. The only evidence that you're a child of God is the working of the Spirit of God in your life. Did you know that? That is the only evidence you have, that you're in tune with God as the Spirit of God works in and through your life. There's no other evidence. You can smell good, look good, come to church all you want to, but that's not an evidence that you're a child of God. A lot of lost people come to church. But the working of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, that is an evidence that you have by the authority of God's Word that you are a child of God. The fifth thing, that is the gift of His peace to calm us. Look at chapter 14 just a moment, verse 27. I was at the right place. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Folks, are we living in troubled times? Are we living in perilous times for all the world? I mean, we're a part of it. And let me tell you something. Did you know that we're the only ones that has the solution to the problem? And that is the peace that can only come through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Back up to chapter, verse 1 of that same chapter. Look what Jesus said there. And you know this part by heart. You've heard it so many times. Verse 1 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus, those disciples and those that were listening to him, he did not doubt their belief in God. That's not what the issue is. And there are a lot of people, we just heard someone tonight talk about, someone said, well, they believe God, but they believe anything that was wrote in the Bible because man wrote those things. But Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, you cannot affirm your belief in God without a belief attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, period. You can believe that there's a God. The Bible says that Satan, in James' epistle, he says Satan even believes and trembles. And you know why he trembles? Because he knows his days are coming. Day of destruction. But you cannot have an active belief in God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here, 14:1. Again, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't be over anxious. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Drop down now to 4 and 5. He says, and whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. When we think about what Jesus was saying there, what is he saying to us? What is he saying to us? He can give us peace in the midst of storm. Let not your heart be troubled. He's the one that can bring peace to us. Brother, if our hearts are troubled, there is no calm. There is no calm. But when we rest on Jesus and what he's done, what he can do, what he will do, we can know he speaks calm in the midst of storms of life if we'll only allow him to do that. There's the gift of his word to support us, the sixth thing. John 17:8, look what it says in his prayer. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17:8 says this, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou sent me. We see Jesus here talking about the Word and the significance of the Word of God. And I cannot declare enough unto you the significance of the Word of God. Look in verse 14 of that same chapter. He says, I have given them thy Word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse 15, 16. It says, and they are not of this world, even as I am not. Or sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When we think about the word of God, God gives it to us to support us. It is a gift God has made possible for us. And we neglect studying the word of God, dwelling on the word of God, meditating on the word of God. And let me tell you something. We need to recognize the power of the word of God, because it'll change your life. It'll change your destiny. It will change your whole outlook on life. There's people time and time, testimony and testimony of those who have come to the end of their rope, and somehow or another they come across the word of God, and they just randomly sometimes open it up and find a verse that God uses to speak to them, so that they can know and recognize and understand that God loves them, God cares for them, God wants the best for them. He wants to speak that calm, and he gives us the word to support that calm that can only come through him. Then there's the seventh gift he has given us, and that is his glory to satisfy us. Look in 17 verse 22. Look at that very close with me. He says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given who? Them. That they may be one, even as we are one. This goes all the way back to John 1, the Gospel of John, first chapter. Those he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look what it says. One more time. Read that verse again. Verse 27. I'm looking at the wrong place. Verse, no. How many? What verse? 22? Look, it says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. Now, go back to verse 1 of that chapter. 17. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." Now look in verse 4 and 5. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now go back to verse 22. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." The question. Do we miss something there? Do we miss something along the way? What is Jesus talking about here? See, you cannot be satisfied until you glorify God. And you say, "How can I? How can I?" I'll tell you the only way that you can. And that is by appropriating or receiving Jesus Christ into your life. Period. No other way. I believe with every fiber of my being that God made us unique individuals. We're one of a kind. We're a genuine article. There's not another like us. And he wants every one of those genuine articles to glorify him. Did you know that? He wants us to glorify him. But we cannot glorify him if we're still in our sins and our transgression, dead, if you please, as Paul says. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, he redeems us, he gives us life, he makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus, and it's only by appropriating him, inviting him into our life, that we can know what it's all about. Have you done that? That's the question. Have you done that? Have you allowed Jesus to be Lord of your life? The only way that you'll ever know what life is all about, the only way that you can glorify the Father, is by allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you for every provision of your word. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us to live in the light of your presence. As the songwriter says, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Only faintly now I see him with a darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in his presence, when are vanquished grief and pain? When the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face, to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry skies. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Father, tonight I pray that everyone here lives in that expectation of seeing you face to face. And if not, Lord, I pray tonight that they may not leave this place until they have appropriated the Lord of glory, that they can glorify the Father with their very beings. Have your will accomplished, O Lord, tonight, is our prayer in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And for his glory alone, we ask it in his name. Amen. Hymn of invitation.